My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. The king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. The mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful for who you are tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that you are a God that is so near. That, Lord, you are as close as a prayer away. And I pray that tonight we would see the nearness of the Holy One. That we would see you as you are. Lord, we have now set aside today the first day of a new week. Lord, having battled last week the forces of so many things that oppose what we live and believe. Lord, sometimes those are in trials, sometimes those are in people, sometimes those are in philosophy, sometimes it's in our flesh. Lord, I pray that tonight that we will lean on the God that has given us our salvation. Lord, bless us tonight. Encourage us. Lift us up. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. When I was a teenager, I was struck by a lot of things that I saw in the church that I was going to. My mom and dad did not go to church. They were not church-going people. My mother says she's a Christian, and I have to accept that. I'm not sure about my dad, but I went to church by myself. I can remember going, and one of the things that I was impressed with was the men in that church. I can remember that, the pastor, and he was a great man, but what I was struck with was the men of that made up that church. I noticed something about those men that were different than most men I knew out in the world, if you would. I didn't know the difference between the world and the church. I just knew they weren't in church, and these men were different than those who were in that church. They were men who led, and I was struck by that. They were leaders in the church. They were men who, they would give the announcements, or they would handle the offerings. They would deal at the altar with people. I mean, they were the teachers. They were leaders in the church, and I was struck by that. And I can remember seeing those men would bring their family members and their work companions and others, and they would come during revival meetings, and they would bring them down the aisle, and they would weep as they would lead their companions to Christ. And that touched me deeply. That impacted my life in a huge way. And what happened was, I said, as a young teenager at 15 years old, I don't know what those men have, but what they got, I want. I don't know what is in their life that's different than what I see out there, but whatever it is, I want that in my life. I want that tenderness. I want that walk with God. I want whatever it is they got, I want it. And I began a quest to seek what that was. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea. But I soon learned through my study of the scriptures that God showed me that what it was as available to me as it was to those men as it is to you tonight. It's as available today as it was when David wrote Psalm 63. The fact is tonight, what God is looking for is all of us to desire to approach an almighty God, to approach him, and to want to get close to him, and to want to have that relationship with him that you are so close, it's as if you could reach out and touch God right there physically. I can remember reading the Proverbs. And when I would read those Proverbs, they seemed so real to me that when it would say, my son, and I felt as though there was God sitting right next to me, across from me, saying, my son. And I said, maybe I've discovered something. And I want to tell you, that changed my life. That changed my life. And I wonder tonight if maybe, somewhere or another, we have not allowed the busyness of the world and all the other things to take away that desire to want to be close to God, to take away that approach, that desire to approach God in his fullness, the desire to want what God has to give to us. Because I think we have the idea that here's what we look at. We look at this, okay, we come to church and we hear about how that God can tell us about salvation, and thank God that we're saved tonight. And thank God that, you know, we can have our family in a church, and we have a church building, and we have air conditioning. Thank God for that and everything. But maybe that's the extent of it. But God says it's so much more than that. You know, there's a lot of things I don't agree with the Church of Christ. But one thing I do like, there's signs that says this, the church meets here. Because you do understand, this is not the church. This is the building. You're the church. I'm the church. In other words, when I leave this place, that the church is only as alive as I am, or as dead as I am. And I'm afraid sometimes we kind of reflect in a world that's looking for a light that's bigger and brighter than they are. We're a reflection of the darkness as much as they are. And what God wants is, God wants us to realize that emptiness that you have inside of you, that longing to have something bigger and better inside of you, is what I'm touching on tonight, is the desire to approach God. Jesus taught us that. And Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 said this, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That means that I'm hungry for something. That I want something that's so real, that really matters. That really can give me this fullness. And I believe that we see this tonight in Psalm 63. What is God saying to us? What does God want for us Christians? What is it that God would have us to understand about Psalm 63? You know, every now and then you'll meet people and they'll say something, well, you know, the Bible's written by ancient people who have no bearing or no connection with me at all. But can I tell you this? Though it may be written that way many years ago, you know, that gives me the assurance that this is God's book and not a man's book. That God has preserved his word for us. But it's very relevant today, because the truth of the matter is, the same heart that they had, we have as well. The same emptiness that they have, we have as well. So here we read the story of David is out in the wilderness. Not uncommon for David. He lived a lot out in the wilderness. But here we find that David is in a desert. Now, all of us could look at life and see ourselves either in the desert places or can see ourselves in the mountaintops. You might be in a desert tonight. Maybe you're in a spiritual desert. Maybe you're out, you know, in that part of your life that takes you where you're just, you know, empty and you need a filling. And I'm going to tell you, when you get there, I want to warn you tonight, that's a vulnerable position to be in. You can be very vulnerable at that point. Because along comes some girl or some guy to try to fill that, or along comes some pleasure, or along comes some financial offer or opportunity, or along comes something that will lead you further away from the place where you get the most filling. And that filling comes from the Lord. God wants you and I to approach Him. He wants us to come close to Him. So what I learned, and I want to show you those three things tonight in this section, these three qualities, I learned that those men in Nitro, West Virginia, the stinkiest town in the world, it smells awful. If you live in Nitro, West Virginia, if you go there, if you were to drive through Nitro, West Virginia, you'll never forget the stench. It stinks. That town, there is a chemical plant there that emits all of this, and you talk about environmental, they would go nuts in that place. And it smells. But certainly when you go through and you understand and look at these men, you would say, these men had it. This is what they had. I didn't realize it was the men there, but I also realized it was the men in the Bible that had that. Started reading about Adam and Joseph and Moses and David and Elisha and Elijah. And look at all of these men in Scripture. Solomon. He didn't ask for riches. He asked for more of God. And Paul and Peter. I mean, when I start reading these men, what was it? Why did they want to be so close to God? And then my question tonight is this: what has happened to that desire? Where is it gone? Is it over? Are we so filled with the world that we don't feel the emptiness, that need for God anymore? What has happened? And here we find a reminder of three qualities. Let me give them to you. If you want to write them down, you have an insert in your bulletin. Because as I look here, I don't know what's working. It's not working, of course. Don't just love technology? I just turn it off. There are three qualities I want to give you. Number one, write this one down. The priority of the approach. The priority of the approach. First of all, there has to be a priority in my life if I'm going to approach God. If I call your attention in verse number one there, notice it says, "O God, thou art my God." In other words, the priority of every one of us is that God should be first priority above everything else. I touched on this morning this, that when God is first priority, we align our life around God, not the other way around. The unfortunate part is that many Christians want to align God around their life. But it shouldn't be that way. We orientate ourselves around God being first place. Colossians says it this way, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." In other words, I want to put God before things, before hobbies, before sports, before philosophy, before reading, before anything. God is to have preeminence in my life. And David said, "God, you're my God." Oh, there are a lot of gods out here that could capture your heart, but God, you're my God. I want you, God. So the focus here is that God's a personal God. Aren't you glad He's personal tonight? Aren't you glad He's concerned about you? You see, God is not that far away that we can't reach Him. Because God is always, should always be our first priority. And tonight, for you, I hope God is your first priority. I hope you realize that by it being priority, that means that, man, he's first. You know, Sunday, we've been led to believe by the world that because it's the end of, if you would, you work Monday through Friday, the work week starts on Monday, and so that means that's the first day of the week, and it's not. Sunday's the first day of the week. And since Sunday's the first day of the week, that means it's priority, right? God's first. That's why we come to church on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the first morning of the first day of the first week, of the first of the week. God's priority. So we understand then, if we're talking about this priority, we're saying that we want God to be first in priority. We want him, his person. That means that God is first even when I go through the day. That when I go through the day, that God can overrule any of my decisions that would be wrong. How many of you agree with me? God's probably saved you a lot of times out of a lot of trouble. How many of you agree with that? Amen? Boy, I know God saved me a lot of times. I've almost said some things I could have gotten myself in bad trouble for. I can think of all the things I said anyway got myself in bad trouble. But thank God that God is in my life and saved me a lot more problems. You see, by having God priority, by just saying, God, I want to align my life underneath you. I want to be where you want me to be. And Lord, you know, I don't understand why I'm here in California. I mean, you know, I grew up in the mountains. I don't get why I'm here. But Lord, I know you brought me here because you're a priority of my life. And I didn't really choose this, but this is what you chose for me. And I'm very thankful that God chose to do that in my life. But I must tell you that it's intentional that I seek God. In other words, for me, not only is he priority of God, but secondly, letter B in that outline for you, is the priority of time. First thing in the morning seems to be an indication here rather than the first of our life. We focus on God first. Now, in this day of shift work, that's well nigh impossible for people to do that in the mornings, especially if they work like night shift graveyard. That's hard because when they work that night shift, you know, they have to, you know, they go in at 11 or 10 or whatever it is. Some work 6 to 6, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Those are tough hours. And you can't do it first thing in the morning because you're dead. You're tired. But the idea is that you give God the best first that you have. That you just decide that, you know, if I work shift work, God's going to be first. I'm going to somehow orientate my schedule to where it works for me. Because I want to put God there in the first part of anything I do, before anything else. God must be priority. It's been said, Bible before breakfast. That's good. I like that. Bible before breakfast. Meditation before the mess. How many of you agree with me the world's in a messy, messy situation? Yeah, it is. It is. It's a mess. We meditate before the mess. We focus on God before we focus on the day. And my suggestion, I've said this several times, I hope you caught it. I know I'm kind of beating this drum a little bit loud but and a little long. But I do encourage you to turn off your notifications on your cell phones, your iPads, your tablets, all those other things. Turn all that stuff off when you start, and start with God before you start with Facebook. The world will put things on hold while you spend time with God. And by the way, you know how important we are, don't you? If you take a bucket, fill it full of water, and you push your finger down in, and you pull it out and look how big of an indent is in there. That's how big we are. And the idea then is that I have to understand that, you know what? If I don't know that a bomb blew up, if you don't know what happened today at 12:45 here in town, it doesn't really matter. But it does matter if I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my desire. That's my desire. I may not remember it all. I may not get it all done. There's a lot of things I would like to do, I can never get done. But one priority is I have to make sure that before anything else I do, God has got to be number one. It's kind of strange, but I saw all of those men, and I read those men in Scripture, and I did not find where those men, even those who I served next to and saw leading the way for the Christian life, I did not see those men putting anything before God in their life. Nothing. These were brains. These were leaders in their field, and they stood firm by putting God priority. By the way, it's intentional. Can I tell you this about priorities? Something I learned a long time ago about priorities. It's always a struggle to keep your priorities. You always have to keep working at adjusting those priorities, because the devil fights to gain priority in our lives. But one thing I learned about priorities is that with that adjustment of my priorities all the time, they will always be battled. And I must make sure I do it intentionally. I don't ask you this. This is kind of those who are working kind of question. But I know that all of you probably have some type of a calendar. We have them, you know, either written, or we have them in these electronic devices. We all have some type of a calendar, because that calendar is teaching us priority. I do realize we can't get it all done, right? How many agree with me there's probably more to do than you can ever get done? Let me ask you this. How many of you have people to give you more things than you can ever get done? How many of you have that too? How many of you are married and have a spouse that gives you more? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Sometimes I have a day off and I have a week's worth of assignments on a day off, you know. But the idea is that I keep in mind that I have to be intentional about my priority, because I can't get it all done. I can't build everything, do everything, get everything done. But what I can get done is intentional, what I make priority, and God should be number one. So if I'm going to draw close to God, then that means I have to make sure and set aside God and time with God. And I realize as I get older that my energy level is going down. It's dropping, it seems like, almost daily. Kind of reminds me of how the you know, we're in that time period now when you get up. I don't know if you guys know this or not. Some of you don't know this because you don't get up that early. But do you know that at about 5:05 right now, it's daylight? Those of you who shook your head and said yes, you just pretend like you do, okay? Sorry. No, but really, you know, we're going to hit summer, what is it, solstice? Is that it? We hit the summer solstice probably, what, in a couple weeks? 22nd of June, something like that? Then we start going backwards, and it starts getting darker. And by November or December, when we hit the winter equinox, now we have, it's the other way around. So now it's dark at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So isn't it wonderful to go to work at dark, and then it's daylight while you're at work, and then when you come home in darkness. But it kind of like, I guess, your energy level's like that. You know, it kind of like it starts going down as you get older, so that means I have to make sure I choose my priorities carefully. And God is my first priority. As a Christian, that ought to be first. Amen? So these are just reminders. But that's one quality. And David said that, Lord, I'm going to seek you. Early will I seek you. And there are those who want to destroy my life. And there are those who want to ruin my soul. But God, you're first. You're more important than anything else, Lord. And I want you to be first. But then, at the end of verse number one, we learn the second quality. The second quality is the compulsion to approach God. the compulsion to approach God. He uses the word thirst to indicate what that means. He says, my soul thirsteth for, what does it say there? What's that word? Thee. God, my soul thirsts for you. In other words, it's not just that we seek God, but that we are thirsty for God. That I want God so real in my life, I want God so close to me, I want God so near in my life, that I'm thirsty for that. Man, I tell you what, I think being thirsty is the most difficult thing. I could go without eating for a while, but I can't go long without drinking. Got to have something. Water, coffee, tea, not necessarily in that order either. But we have to have, we thirst. Our body craves that. The Bible says that your spiritual soul is thirsty. That's why God says, I'm the living water, if you will. And David is touching on that because that's the first compulsion we find is that thirsting. The idea of thirst, letter A. The Lord tells in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Spurgeon said this about thirst. Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which one of the most essential supports of life. There is no reasoning with it. There is no forgetting it, no despising it, no overcoming it by stoical indifference. Only God Himself can satisfy the craving soul really aroused by the Holy Spirit. The idea of that thirst of the soul here, did you notice that? He says that my soul, and he speaks of my soul and my flesh. There, notice, there's that thirsting for that. That means the completeness of man. In other words, it's all of us. We completely are thirsty for God. My complete person. David said in Psalm 119, with my whole heart have I sought thee. In other words, it's not a divided heart. It's not that, you know, I kind of just come to church. Okay, I'll kind of get a little and go. But it's with my whole heart. I long for that. I want what God can give me. That's the idea. It's a desire. I guess it gets down to the bottom line. What is the desire of your heart? What's the desire of my heart? You know, if you're thirsty, God says, I want to fill it. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The idea is it's good to be thirsty, but thirsty for the right things. But then he goes on in the same psalm and he says this, there's a longing. The power of God to care for him in the darkest of hours, he longs for that. As we meditate on God and who God is, our longings are being filled by God. And we have this desire that no longer is it my desire, but it's God's desire. One man said it this way, I long to have God's desires become my desires. His passion become my passion. Curtis Hudson said that. He said, that's what I want. And tonight I wonder how many of us are like that. How many of us could actually say as David, how many of us can say that our desires are God's desires? You know, sometimes, how do I know, Pastor, if I'm praying in the will of God? Well, here's the easy way to know that. If our desires are alongside God's desires, we always will pray in God's will. That's how it works. So we see here then that God is saying that my thirsting and my longing is that which God has put within me, and then that desire is flamed by the Holy Spirit of God, and those fires of that hunger, that desire to be with God, can only be filled by the Lord Himself. My question tonight is this. Not so much how close are you to God, how much do you desire to be close to God? That's my question. Not where you are, but what is your desire to get close to God? To get as close to God as you can. That's my question tonight. Because something I found out, if someone wants something bad enough, they make it happen. And if you want to get close to God, you can. You can. It's not, I can't figure it out. I don't know what to do. It's, we need to have a desire. And God is saying the quality of those men are, number one, they have this priority, that priority that put God before anything else. And then they have this compulsion inside, this longing inside. But then there's a third quality. They have a purpose, or the reason, if you would, for the approach. Why do I want to do it? Verse 2 tells us to see God's greatness. Notice in verse 2 again. Can I call your attention back there? Look at it. It says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now here's my question. Where's David here in the passage? He's out in the wilderness, isn't he? How many of you think this world might be kind of like a wilderness? You think it might be? It can be. Kind of like a desert, isn't it? I mean, there might be little pools every now and then along the way, but the fact is that there's that emptiness in this desert that we live in, of the world. But God says here, in these desert places in our life, that David says, I want to see your greatness. I want to see your glory. That's the reason why he wants to get close to God. I remember I think it was 1986. Correct me if I'm wrong. Well, it was in 1986 when I don't remember which one of the spacecrafts went up with the teacher inside, McAuliffe. I think it was 1986. And I remember she was the very first civilian to fly in a rocket to go to the moon or go to wherever it was. I can't remember where they were going. I just thought about this. What's that? Shuttle? Just going to go around orbit? Okay. It's called the Challenger, right? And I remember that I sat there that day and kind of watched it go up in 1986. I think it was 1986. Watched when it went up. It might have been 1989. What year was that? Some of you, I know you're Google searching right now, and you shouldn't be looking on your phone, all right? So, was 86. But I remember watching it go up, and then as it went up, and just watched it just explode in the air. And everyone thought, man, what a tragedy that is. And it was awful. There was a lady that lost, you know, her life, and left her kids, and, you know, and who would have ever thought something like that? And then we've seen a lot of other tragedies along the way, and we're just struck by that. And then we've seen some big things happen in our world. But there's nothing to compare to the glory of God. If there was anything, I would give it all up just to get a glimpse of God's glory and God's power. That's what he says. That's the intentional. And I'll be honest with you, being here in California, this is a challenging place. You know, here in our area, people just don't go to church. They just don't. I mean, I can look at it two ways. Number one, I can say, man, what's the use? It's really hard to get people in church. Or I can look at it and say, wow, what an opportunity to get a lot of people in church. Because I've been here all these years, and, you know, people come, people go. People come, some stay, some don't. It's a challenge. It's difficult. And right now, today, with this changing culture and environment and how people are, it's like, really? How do they think? We're trying to figure that out. I don't know. Some of you probably find it hard to invite your friends to come to church. You're like, you know, I got to bribe, beg, plead, pay them to come. And they still don't come. But I'll tell you what, one thing I do know, God is big enough to break through all that if we trust him. I believe that God can take and change that. I'll be honest with you, I think the drought could change a lot. But what God is saying to you tonight and me is the reason why we get close to God is because I want to see his greatness. I want to see God work. I want to see God do it here in this place. I want to see God do it in Solano County. I want to see God send revival on Travis Air Force Base. Because I believe that God can do that. We see God's greatness. Kenneth Boa said this: we are tempted to view our circumstances in terms of the benefits we lack rather than the blessings we have received. And this is why our prayers are high on petition and low on thanksgiving. If you don't believe this, try offering nothing but prayers of thanksgiving for 20 minutes and see often the impulse to slip into prayers of request. I believe he's got it right. You see, what we want is we want God so that God will give us our things. And what God says, I don't want you to want me because of that. I want you to want me because of who I am. And I will show you my greatness. But then there's a second reason I find in verse number 3 is to experience God's goodness. Verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The idea of loving kindness is a very interesting word. It's a word that means an obligation of relationship. God says that he has obligated himself to you and me. So, for example, tomorrow morning, most of you will go to work. You have a work responsibility. And you're obligated to go because of the relationship you've entered into your employer. And if you're not there, you're obligated to give an account for where you are. Same thing is true with my wife and I. We entered into an obligatory relationship December 14th, 1980. She's obligated herself to me, I obligated myself to her. If I don't come home, I'm obligated to tell her where I am. She doesn't come home, she's obligated to tell me where she is. It's an obligatory relationship. If she doesn't cook dinner, she's obligated to tell me why. Amen? I mean, come on, guys. Help me out here. Or maybe I should say this, if I don't cook dinner, I'm obligated to tell her why I didn't, right? You can tell the guys who let their wives run the house, they said amen on that one, all right? So. But, you know, it's true. There's an obligatory relationship that I have. I mean, you know, I understand that. And what God is saying is that his goodness is wrapped around his obligation to us. But can I be honest with you tonight, when I think of it this way, God's goodness is not because of the obligated relationship as much as the grace of Almighty God. The Bible says here that David is occupied with the loving kindness of God because he wants to experience the goodness of God once again in his life. A satisfaction that brings, if you would, joy and praises to his lips. You do realize the goodness of God is not all the things that God gives us. The goodness of God is the things that we cannot see that brings goodness in my life. The joy, the peace, the comfort. Those things you can't buy or see, but in the goodness of God, it's wrapped around that obligated relationship. And God says that I want to give that to you. The good news tonight, God allows himself to be approached. That's a That's an amazing thing, because how many of you saw a few weeks ago this guy that made this, was flying this weird looking helicopter thing to go to, from Florida to land and deliver some type of a thing to Obama, and he flew onto the White House lawn. How many of you saw that, you know? What was it? Some kind of weird looking contraption. Had a helicopter at the top. Something, I don't know what it was. Yeah, he was delivering something. Was he delivering mail? He was a mailman. Yeah. So, and he was going to deliver them, right? Okay, so he's going to fly over the security and go in and land and hand it to President Obama. Right. Okay. You know, I was there back in when Reagan was in the White House, and I sent message that I wanted to see him and just shake his hand. It didn't work. You know, I was in London one time, and I sent message I wanted to meet the Queen. It didn't work. Somehow they just weren't interested. It was kind of funny. But have you ever thought about this? All of these people that we think are so important we'd like to meet, the Bible said they're all insignificant compared to God. And you and I can meet him every day. Every day. You know, the bottom line is this. It's all about, do you desire to be close to God? That's it. Do you desire to be close to God? Tonight, I want to challenge you, amp up your desire and get close to God. He makes it possible for you and me through his son, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight as we come to you and bring our hearts to you, we realize, Lord, that the qualities of getting close to you begins with the priority of the believer. Lord, that we establish a priority in our life that you are more than anything else. Lord, we understand the compulsion. That compulsion, that longing to want to be close to you. And then, Lord, we see the reason why David got so close to you. Lord, we long for that as well. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as God's people in a world that cares nothing about you. Lord, I pray tonight that we'll turn up the desire to want to be close to God once again. Lord, that there'll be some men that will step up and say, you know, I want to be a leader here. I want to make a mark in my generation for the Lord Jesus. I think of some ladies that would say, you know, I want to be a leader. Wherever I go, I want to be a leader for God. May some teenagers rise up and say, I want to be a leader. I want to step in the footsteps of those who will be stepping off from the scene soon. Pass it to me. I'll lead out. The Lord, it starts with desire. May, Lord, you help us tonight in this invitation for us to look at our hearts and see where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.